Tonight, we want to turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. There are many passages from the Old Testament scriptures that are quoted in the New Testament. But Psalm 110 and verse 1 is the most quoted Old Testament passage that you find in the New Testament. There are at least 14 quotes of Psalm 110, verse 1. It is very important. It is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is found in the Acts. It is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And it is very important. Let us read this psalm together. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places of the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this series of psalms that speak directly of your Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he could say to the Pharisees of his day, you search the scriptures. In them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And everyone in this building tonight knows something of searching the scriptures at one time or another. And everyone in the building tonight knows that the scriptures speak of the person of Christ. May the indictment of the Pharisees never become the indictment of any here. You will not come to me that you might have life. In spite of the fact that they knew, they did not come. O God our Father, this matter of hearing your word is exceedingly serious. And we thank you that the ear of the Lord is ever open to the cry of your people, especially that cry for salvation. And we pray, O God, that everyone here will know something of genuine repentance and genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we ask, our God, for thy blessing upon Brother David, not only today, but tomorrow and Tuesday, and Wednesday night as well. We pray for a little revival there in Raleigh. O God our Father, revival comes from thee. Encourage thy servant and bless the ministry of your word in a most unique way in Raleigh. And we pray for the same here for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was a young person growing up, I attended a Bible conference with my parents on a monthly basis. One of the great themes of the Bible conferences in those days was the coming of the Lord. The fact that our Lord is coming again. I remember hearing Dr. Gabelin. I remember hearing Dr. DeHaan. Before I attended school, I heard Dr. DeHaan. I still remember some of his illustrations as he talked about the coming of the Lord and how real these men made the coming of the Lord. It is something we're missing today. We're living as though the Lord isn't going to come. We're living as though what God says in his word doesn't matter. Other things are more important. Psalm 110 is the pinnacle of the Messianic Psalms. There are quite a few Messianic Psalms in that group, and they're called that because they speak directly of the Messiah. But this 110th Psalm gives us a view of the entire redemptive career of the Messiah. He is portrayed as a king in verses 1 through 3, as a priest in verse 4, and as a warrior in verses 5 through 7. Let us notice first of all the Messiah as a king. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. A direct translation of this passage would read, Jehovah said to my Adonai. And this teaches us the plurality of persons in the Godhead. You have the same truth in Genesis 1:1, where the word is not either Jehovah nor Adonai, but Elohim. Elohim is a plural noun that uses a singular verb. And when you know that that's not good grammar, a plural noun calls for a plural verb. But in the case of the one God, a plural noun, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons within the Godhead, one God calls for a singular verb. This teaches this plural number of persons within the Godhead. And I like the definition for God as found in the shorter Westminster Catechism. Or should I put it, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. To me, it's the best I've ever come across. I think we're missing a lot when we don't teach our children some of these blessed truths that are found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm serious about this. They learn a lot of junk from TV. They can't learn anything better than the truth of God. TV has become a babysitter for a lot of children. And they're not getting and grasping and laying hold of truth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says there are three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, our Lord used this psalm, the 110th, to speak to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, verses 42 through 45. He asked the question, the Messiah, whose son is he? And of course they answered, he's the son of David. Then he said, how comes David in the Spirit calls him Lord? What a question. And after he asked that question, see, that question embodies quite a bit. It embodies the fact that the God that we worship, the Messiah, the one he claimed to be, was both human, the son of David, and divine. He's God. The Lord said to my Lord, David's Lord. Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. You see, to this, if you read Matthew 22, the Pharisees couldn't ask any more questions. Up to that time, they had been asking him a lot of questions. He answered them all. But when he asked questions, they couldn't ask him any more. Their mouths were shut. This psalm is most important. Now, there are two commands here to the Messiah. You'll notice the first is sit. The second is rule. These are two commands. In verse 1, sit thou at my right hand. The second is in verse 2, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Did you notice that little word in verse 1? That little word, until. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool at thy feet. What does that word until mean? What is our Lord doing tonight? He's sitting. Suppose the Father said to him, stand up. For that word until is only he's seated until the Father says, stand up, return, rule. I'm going to ask you a serious question. If the Lord Jesus came tonight, would you go in the rapture? When I was young, that really bothered me. I didn't know if I would go or not. And then one Sunday morning it was settled, for God revealed himself to me as a savior of sinners. And it was settled once for all. And I can sing with that old spiritual, the quartet. The old account was large and growing every day. For I was always sinning and never time to pay. I took one look ahead and saw the pain and woe. I said, I will settle. And I settled it long ago. You see, it was settled that Lord's Day morning. Sit. You see, this is the Messiah's ascension. Four times over in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read that our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. Having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne of God. Our Lord is seated now. He's going to stand one day. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day when people can be saved. Today is a day when God will save whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, that word sit. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. But the second command is in verse 2. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. This speaks of a strong rod of correction and punishment. In Psalm 2 that we examined, the first of the Messianic Psalms, we read in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When our Lord returns again, he's not going to come as a meek and the lowly Jesus. He's going to come again as the ruler, the king, the rejected king. And his enemies will be at his feet. They will be there. You see, but when the enemies are vanquished, that rod is balanced as a beautiful scepter in the hand of the sovereign Lord. He shall rule and he shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now the amazing thing is this. In verses 1 and 2, they cover the period of the Messiah. From his earthly career as Messiah, as a Savior, to the time when he comes again. In power and great glory. Can't the Holy Spirit say a lot in a few words? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Then in verse 3, we have one of the sweetest verses that I can find anywhere. We often ask, suppose somebody won't be willing. You see, God makes unwilling people willing. He did me. See, there's none that seek after God. Thy people. It does, and the thy people are not the ungodly. They're the those who belong to the Lord, having been given to him by the Father. Thy people shall be willing. As Isaac Watts wrote in hymn number 158 in our worship hymn books, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make the wretched choice and rather starve than come. Here's the answer. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. So I read in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26 and 27 concerning a nation, the nation of Israel, who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The scripture there says in Romans chapter 11 verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. For the deliverer shall come forth out of Zion. And when he comes again, Israel is going to be willing. God will bring them to the place of willingness, the same place he brought me. And the same place, if you're going to be saved, he'll have to bring you. And if you're going to be saved, you'll be willing. You'll want that more than anything else in the world, for God to give you peace, for turmoil, for genuine conviction of sin. So we read concerning Israel as a nation in Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Oh, what a passage that is. For the deliverer shall come forth out of Zion. He shall. And then in verse 3 also, it says concerning him, thou hast the dew of thy youth. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. When our Lord ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, he was at the peak of his manhood. He was 33 years old. This perfect man sitting at God's right hand is King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. But when you come to verse 4, we see the Messiah as a priest. For it says in verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In all of God's dealings with man, God resorted to the human custom of the oath only twice. Once to Abraham, the great Abrahamic covenant, and once to David, the great covenant of kingship. Once to Abraham, the covenant of redemption. Once to David, the great covenant of kingship. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, that oath confirms the previous promise of a land and a people that will be blessed through Abraham, a land and a people. The oath to David is in Psalm 89. I'd like you to turn to that one. Psalm 89, verses 35 and 36. We begin at verse 33, and we'll read through verse 37. You think of this concerning kingship. God the Father is going to say to his Son, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. But concerning this kingship, it says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer thy faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. God has said it. God, in relation to redemption, he swore by an oath to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself that we might have an anchor of the soul that he will neither break nor drag. That's a free translation. The King James says, an anchor that is both sure and steadfast, and it has entered within the veil. As a priest, he has taken it within the veil, where God the Father sits upon the holy throne of heaven. And our Lord has entered there for us, because he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, just as we read here in Psalm 110, verse 4. In other words, verse 4 is an elaboration of the Messiah, that he will be priest as well as king. That's very important. This man Melchizedek is very important. He's spoken of historically in Genesis 14. He's spoken of prophetically in Psalm 110 and verse 4. But he is spoken of doctrinally in Hebrews chapters 5 through 7. And it's what it means doctrinally, as we read and study the epistle to the Hebrews, that gives verse 4 of the 110th Psalm genuine meaning. You see, Melchizedek was a real character. But the important factor concerning him, he was both a king and a priest. In the Old Testament, a king couldn't be a priest. The priesthood was in the family of Aaron. The kingship was in the family of David. A king couldn't be a priest. Uzziah tried it, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. The intensity of God's holy desire concerning the confirmation of his word is seen in the opening verses of the book of Amos. Amos, who was of the herdmen of Tekoa, he dated his prophecy as being 2 years before the earthquake. What earthquake? Well, you have to go to the prophecy of Zechariah to find out what earthquake it was. Look at the last chapter of Zechariah for a moment. Zechariah chapter 14. You may as well leave your Bible open to Zechariah. Verse 5. It says this concern, and this is confirmed in Revelation chapter 16, by the way. But we won't turn to Revelation 16. In Revelation 16, we have the great earthquake that's here prophesied. And it says concerning this earthquake, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Aziel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. When Uzziah intruded into the priest's office, the priest tried to stop him, but he was so headstrong, he wanted his own way. He went in anyway. He had reigned longer than the other kings. He had reigned 52 years. The kingdom prospered under him. And he thought he could do his own way, have his own way. But when he went into the priesthood and God smote him with leprosy, there was also an earthquake. And you can read about it in the history of that. I'm trying to think of that historian. Slipped my mind for a moment, but I'll think of it and I'll tell you what it was, who he was. Josephus. I have two of his works, the complete works of Josephus. You see, friends, God is a God of holiness. He means what he says. But in the prophecy of Zechariah, I want you to look at chapter 6 for a moment. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. Where we'll take verse 12. No, excuse me, I'm not in the 6th chapter. It's verse 12 of chapter 6 and verse 13. Behold, the middle of the verse, the man whose name is the branch. That is an expression of the Messiah. You'll find it a number of times in the Old Testament. You will find it in the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll find it in Jeremiah. And you will find it here in Zechariah. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. So he's going to be a king. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. He's not only a king, but a priest. And we find kingship and priesthood united in the person of Jesus Christ. And the counsel of peace shall be between them both. There's going to be no disruption between kingship and priesthood. The counsel of peace will be between them both. The fact is that God has reserved the priestly mitre and the royal diadem to be placed on one head, the head of the Messiah. And we learn that here in Zechariah 6. So when God the Father says to God the Son, stand up, bring my people home, the rapture of the church will take place. And the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will be fulfilled. And then we're going to have the events that are spoken of in concerning the doctrine of end things. We will have them unfold before our eyes. We have a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast to what we believe concerning our great high priest. And when we think of our high priest, he is not only our high priest, he's there as our advocate, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says. Why? To take care of our sins. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he's also our intercessor. He's there to take care of our supplications. Oh, thank God for the privilege of testing our every care, every heartache, every loneliness, and every pain upon him, for he cares for us, our supplication. But he's also our great high priest. He's able to take care of our sorrows. Our sins, our supplications, and our sorrows. But when we come to those final words of the 110th Psalm, we have Messiah as a judge. Messiah as a judge. When our Lord came the first time, when he was born as a babe and grew up as a man, he grew up in humility as a lamb. John the Baptist could say, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. But in his second coming, he's not returning as a lamb. He's returning as a lion. So we read in Revelation chapter 5, the first time he came as a savior. But the second time he comes, he's coming as a judge. In other words, what we have here in the 110th Psalm, we have a description of what's going to take place when he returns again. Verses 5 and 6 outline four great blows upon the enemies that are going to be there. The Bible says, the Lord shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. When our Lord returns, It's not going to be the day of his love for the world. It's going to be the day of his wrath. The day of his wrath. That's what our text says. In other words, Gentile world authority, north, east, south, and west, will be dealt with. Then in verse 6, he shall judge among the nations. That judgment, I believe, is outlined in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, where it says, concerning them shall the kingdom of heaven be like. And our Lord is going to judge. And it's an amazing thing, that judgment, when I read it. Our Lord's going to divide as a sheep divides, as a shepherd divides between sheep and goats. But when you examine what it's done, there's so much to learn. The goats tell the Lord, Lord, we did all that. The sheep are going to say, Lord, when did we do that? We don't deserve it. It's to the sheep our Lord is going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's quite interesting, you know. We may try to sit as judge now and pass on laurels. We may think it's great. But beloved, they may not be worth the laurels. It may be a fading wreath in that day. Our priorities need to be determined by the Word of God, not by the statements of men. But then he says, he shall fill the places with the dead bodies. This is the day of his wrath. This is the day when our Lord returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's outlined in Zechariah chapter 14. And I'd like you to take a look with me at Zechariah 14 because it's very important. Zechariah 14 verse 12. Psalm 110 says, he shall fill the places with the dead bodies. It says in Zechariah 14, verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Those are not nice thoughts, but I didn't write the Bible. It's what God has to say. And of course, when you read Revelation chapter 19 concerning the coming of the Lord, we are told that there's a supper prepared for the fowls, the air, and it's proclaimed over the dead bodies of men and horses. Our text says in Psalm 110, he shall wound the head over many countries. That has reference to the destruction of the Antichrist and all the countries that are aligned with him that come to the battle of Armageddon to fight against Israel, against the Lord. This, my friend, is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where God says to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy, he shall crush your head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. And you and I are going to be with those who are saved, are going to be with the Lord in that day. In the last chapter in the book of Romans, that great book, we had that promise, God shall bruise Satan shortly. Under your feet, a promise written to the redeemed of the Lord. Satan will be crushed under the feet of God's people because we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, to me, the hardest verse in the 110th Psalm to interpret is the last one, where it says, "He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up ahead." The drinking of the brook may have reference to the army of Gideon when it was victorious over the Midianites. As you find in the book of Judges, chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. But then again, it may be David's wish for water from the well of Bethlehem when his men broke through the lines of the Philistines and brought him a drink from the well of Bethlehem. It's going to be a drink of victory, showing that he is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let us apply the truth of this psalm. Beloved, as I look at events in the world, I often wonder, how close are we to the coming of the Lord? And application number one is this: our Lord is coming again. His coming is as sure as tomorrow's sunrise. The only thing, we don't know when it's going to be. There were two great preachers in Scotland, Horatius Bonar and his brother Andrew Bonar. Andrew Bonar wrote a number of good books. Horatius wrote a number of the songs that I love to sing. At that time, Murray McShane was in Scotland, another great preacher. And he was walking home one night with two deacons. The one was, we'll call Deacon John on the right and Deacon James on the left. He turned to Deacon John. He says, "Deacon John, I want you to think about this. Do you think and really believe the Lord is coming tonight?" There was a long period of silence, and after a long time, Deacon John says, "You know, I really don't believe he's coming tonight. To be honest with you, I don't believe." "Deacon James, do you believe that the Lord is coming tonight?" As he walked along in a period of silence, he says, "You know, to be honest with you, I'm not expecting the Lord tonight. I have to be honest." Suppose that question were asked you. Are you expecting the Lord tonight? There was a long period of silence, and Murray McShane said this. He quoted a verse: "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 22, our Lord tells stories. The one is a story of the man who was gathered in without a wedding garment. The door was shut. But under examination, he didn't have the garment provided by the host. Beloved, what we need to stand in the presence of God is a robe of righteousness. And he alone can provide it. The preacher can't. The church can't. But he can, and he will, to all who come to him in repentance and faith.
Lord, this is what I need. I need a robe of righteousness. That man without a wedding garment was cast out. He never went into the feast. Everybody there was comfortable with him, but he wasn't the Lord. Are you the Lord? See, that's the real issue. Are you the Lord? Our Lord is coming again. And it's as sure as this morning sunrise. Application number two. The Lord will reign over the millennial earth. He will reign. He's not wanted today. The things of God are not wanted by the public. But beloved, He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign in millennial glory. And I would just urge you in one more thing. Remember what the Scripture says. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can be saved. Tomorrow may be too late. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's where our blessed Lord is tonight. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 11 says, every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. Beloved, there's a completed salvation for everyone who in repentance and faith will come and take of the water of life freely. I have one more verse to quote. Remember John chapter 4? There's a woman at the well. Our Lord says to this woman, give me to drink. She looked at him, and she couldn't understand that a Jew would ask a Samaritan woman of her reputation for a drink of water. And our Lord said to that woman, one of the sweetest things in the Scriptures, if you knew the gift of God, and who it was that saith to you, give me a drink, you'd ask him, and he would give you living water. Think of it. Our Lord's coming, and he's coming in wrath. But he'll give you living water tonight. It's yours for the taking, and may I say, you'll never get so much for simply saying thank you. Let's pray.